Cool. Okay, let's get into the word. And I'm going to start by borrowing a story from Sean Browderseth. But he borrowed it from someone else, so it's okay. So Billy Graham is a famous evangelist in the Christian world. He passed away a couple of years ago. An incredible man. And during the Cold War, when America was sort of in a type of war with communist Russia, a lot of animosity, Billy Graham actually went over to Russia. And he met with church leaders, he met with government leaders there. And when he got back to America, people were properly upset with him for going to Russia. And especially Christian leaders were upset with him. They wanted him to take on a more prophetic role there. And one of the church leaders confronted him and said, "Dr. Graham, what you have done has set the church back 50 years. And the story goes that Billy Graham hung his head and he said, "I'm so ashamed. I've been doing my best to set the church back 2,000 years." Paul says that God purchased, bought the church with the blood of Jesus. When we talk about church, we're not talking about just a social gathering, a random group of people coming together. We are talking about the most precious thing in all the world. The most beautiful thing. The thing that Jesus paid for. And so the fact we're part of this church, this body of believers, it means we have to get it right. We can't do it according to our own ways. We can't import business concepts and go like, what do the CEOs across the world do? We've got to go back to the source. We've got to go back 2,000 years. And so we are starting a new series. We've been looking at worship the last couple of weeks. But we're starting a new series. We're just looking at church life, about this beautiful thing. What does it mean to be part of a church? And we're going to go back 2,000 years. We're going to go back to the first church, the early church. And we're going to find out what they did, and we're going to emulate it. We're going to find out why they did it, and we're going to do the same. So it's going to be a cool journey. I'm really excited about it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read Acts 2, 42 to 47. When I first joined Oxygen Life Church 21 years ago, it felt like this was preached, this verse was used every single Sunday. And it feels like we haven't heard it enough. So we're going to read this together. And the context is, Peter, day of Pentecost, Jews from all over the world came together in Jerusalem. Spirit comes on the apostles. They start speaking in tongues. People go, "You guys are drunk." Peter's like, "No, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. We're filled with the Holy Spirit." And he starts preaching. And at the end of his preach, these guys who are mocking them go, "Oh, what must we do to be saved?" And that day, 3,000 people get baptized, start following Jesus, and the first church is born. I sometimes wonder how 3,000 people were baptized, but that's for another day. But let's read Acts 2, 42 to 47. And this is the result of the first church, what church life, normal church life looked like. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." God, thank you for the life we have like this amongst us, and may we become more like it, hey? So my first question is, when we read this, like, what kind of people does God use to form the church? What kind of people does he use? And there are three types of people. The first one is ordinary people. That's the first surprise. He uses ordinary people. The apostles were fishermen and tax collectors. Like, if you're going to start a worldwide movement, go get like a CEO, go get like, I don't know, get someone a bit hot, but he uses fishermen and tax collectors. Just anybody. Ordinary people. Like, and this was displayed this morning. If you didn't notice, JC was leading. He's a community leader, but he was leading this morning doing announcements. Jason Cromer was helping him. They're two anybodies. They're just two ordinary people. Jason works for a creative company, Hive. JC's a project manager at S4. They don't have deep theological training. They haven't been to, you might have been to, have you done some Bible school? A little bit. Okay, a little bit. Jason hasn't. Just, and then, like, what was worship? Half of worship was people coming up. God, you saved me. Veronique and Shanae and Josh. Two teenage boys. Not boys, young men. Like, just ordinary people. Thank God he uses ordinary people. We don't need superstar celebrity pastors. And you don't have one either. Like, we just have ordinary people loving Jesus. And I'm just so thankful that God uses ordinary people. We will never, I can't imagine a situation where we get to a Sunday's coming up and we struggle with musicians, we want to increase equality, so we, like, where can we find a talented musician? There's this guy, we don't quite know him, but hey man, we'll pay you $500. Can you come and play guitar? No. We won't do that. We will use a guy who is, if we don't have any instruments, and we need an instrument. Have you been playing for 2 weeks? Okay, come. And we will worship God through the missing notes and the uncomfortable picking and the strings breaking. We're going to worship God. Like last week, Chris had two strings in his guitar break. And then he just puts it aside. Guys, we're going to worship God. Just ordinary people, man. Don't need a fancy building. You just need a school hall and a couple of ordinary people. Hopefully one day we will have a fancy building. Okay. But that has a danger of being a distraction rather than a help. Ordinary people. The second thing I see from those verses and the preceding ones is he used a diverse group of people. So at Pentecost, there were a couple of festivals during the year, and Jews would come from all over to Jerusalem. And so we read just before that, where all the people came that formed the first church. Can you put that first pic up for me, please, Zane? So look at this. This is so cool, actually. The one with the map, yeah. So that's where the people came from. I know it might be a little bit small for you guys at the back. But if you read the list, there were Jews from Rome. So a couple of Italians in Israel. They formed part of the church. Cyrene, Libya, Egypt. There were some Africans. Yes. Africans in the first church. Arabians. Turkish people. Diversity. God used, like, we do not, praise God, we're not like built around preferences. We're not a surfer church. I've never surfed in my life, so that's maybe one of the reasons. But like, we're not built around our interests. A biker church. We all love motorbikes. And we've got guys who love motorbikes and guys who tremble when they see a motorbike. Like, there's diversity. We've got diversity of ages, diversity of cultures. This week I was at the MariaCom when they had their last com together before all the shifts. And I'll talk about that a bit later, but Rivaldi, where's Rivaldi? There's Rivaldi. He was in community with Nklantla a while ago. Then they were in different communities. Then they were back in community. And they're like besties. And I was like, how is this possible? A 41, 42-year-old Zulu man and then like 25-year-old Afrikaans dude. And they're like, don't worry, we're not going to be together, but we're going to still hang out. And we are stronger for it because we are diverse. Praise God for that. So ordinary people, diverse people, and then devoted people. You see that word right in the beginning? They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread. Devoted people. Why? Exactly what happened in worship. Like Chris giving the microphones, just come. let's come worship God with your words. And you hear almost every person who got the mic were like, God, you saved me. I was stuck in sin. I was stuck in filth. And you saved me 10 years ago, but now I still mess up. And you're patient with me. When you've encountered Jesus, something happens. Maybe you've been a Christian for a couple of years, but you were just like nominal and doing the things, and then you meet Jesus. And everything is different. Like, I was a Christian for many years. And when, as a young man, he broke into my life, like, I didn't see him face to face, but it felt like it. When his love poured in for the first time, what happened in me after that is like, I just had this, every day I was like, Jesus, what can I do for you? Not as in paying him back. It was just like, he changed me. Must I go clean the toilets? I'm there. Must I be here at 7:30, like hanging some draping for the 20th time this year? I'm there. I'm hoping someone will hold on to the ladder and I don't fall on my face. But devoted people, people who've encountered the living Jesus and count everything as loss. Jesus said, zeal for your house has, or the scripture was about him, zeal for your house has consumed me. And when we encounter Jesus, that same DNA gets into us. Look, I love Jesus. What's most precious to him? His bride. I'm devoted. It's so cool to see Lisa here this morning. I went to the Kukumurukam, I think, a month ago. Do yourself a favor. Lisa, hopefully you're not leaving directly after the meeting. But just go and ask Lisa, what happened to you this year? Because we were at Com, and Yaku was talking to Lisa before Com, and then Yaku threw his plans out for Com and said, Lisa, just tell us what's happened. Her life, she was a Christian. And Jesus broke in, Holy Spirit has filled her, and she is bubbling over. We were just sitting there listening, going like, that's amazing, that's amazing, that's amazing. That's what happens. Like, and she is just on fire for Jesus. Telling anyone about Jesus. I think you're just getting involved in the Catholic Church. You're part of there as well. Just going for it. Like, that's what happens when Jesus does something in us. Isn't that exciting? For me, it's exciting. And it leads to devotion, going like, Jesus, what can I do for you? I'll do anything for you. Ordinary people. Diverse people. Devoted people. And this morning, I'm mentioning a lot of people. And that's on purpose. Because we're a church. We're a group of people who are diverse, ordinary, growing in our devotion. We are devoted, actually. Like this morning, this building was, there were people here at 7 o'clock setting up sound equipment. 7:30, the community comes here, bringing out chairs, all these things. Praise God for that, man. And the early church, the church in Acts, had this burning passion. They were devoted to all those things, but their passion was, let's make disciples of nations. Let's make disciples of nations. Because Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples. Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Go make disciples. Go make disciples in Lorraine. Go make disciples in Sunridge. Go make disciples in Fern Glen. But that's not enough. We're going to make disciples in Dispatch. We're going to make disciples in Uteneg. We're going to make disciples in Plettenberg Bay. But that's not enough. We're going to go to Queenstown for the Inland Gathering. We're going to make disciples there. And then we're going to go to East London as well for the Coastal Gathering. We're going to make disciples there. And then when the Uganda trip comes up in August, we're going to go make disciples there. Jerusalem, Judea, the ends of the earth. What an adventure, man. Like, praise God, we're not just stuck in some dead religion. Praise God. I don't have to go to Arabia, to Mecca, once in my lifetime to walk around an ugly black box. Dead religion. I'm part of something living and alive. It's amazing, man. And the thing is, if you read Acts, how did this happen? It happened in homes. It says they met daily at a temple because that's where a big group could meet. But then it says they went home to home, day by day. Not just Wednesdays, preach it. Day by day, daily, home to home, breaking bread, as in like having meal together, but then also sharing the Lord's Supper. And that's what we do. We get, once you're in a home, it's a little bit smaller, hey? It's a little bit more uncomfortable. You can hear the guy. Here, you can't always hear everyone's voices when we worship. But in community, when there's like an awkward Spotify playlist going for worship, you can hear each other's voices. You can smell each other. You can feel each other. That's God's purpose. In homes, day by day. In homes, day by day. In homes, day by day. A month or two ago, we were sitting with Andrew and Lizzie and Sean, Cheryl and Roy and Yvonne and talking about community, their community, the community they're leading. And Andrew asked a really good question, a question we actually need to think about more. It's like, well, okay, what is the purpose of community? It's like, yes, that's a great question to think about because community has become such a normal thing for us. We're just like, you hear it on Sunday, if you're not part of Calm, get to Calm, and you okay, I'm going to Calm, and then it happens. You just get wrapped up into this momentum. But what's the purpose of community? And the answer is actually quite, there's probably many layers to it, but when Andrew asked the question, I was thinking, okay, what, I think the simplest, most straightforward biblical answer is, it's the best way of making disciples. If my burning passion, if what I'm devoted to is to make disciples of nations, it's going to happen in a home with a small group of people. It becomes a bit more real there. You can't hide there. When we at the Marae Comm this past Wednesday, we've got different personalities in our comms, eh? You get the extroverts. They're loud, they're laughing, they're drawing people. You get the introverts who sneak in late. And some of those people said, like, when we joined this community, we're just hoping we'd stay small. And now we're 20 people. And we love it. That's what they said. We're so thankful. Is it still awkward and uncomfortable? Yes. But that's how you grow. That's how you become, like when we can feel and touch each other. I read this beautiful little story this week. An American missionary, I don't know where he was a missionary, but he was back home in the States and he was going to different churches trying to raise funds for what he's doing. And he was sitting with one pastor at one of the churches he went to and they were talking about what's happening and the pastor asked him, well, okay, well, what group were you part of? And the missionary looked at him and said, well, I'm part of the invisible church. The pastor looked at him and said, okay, well, and what church are you part of? He's like, no, I'm part of the invisible church. And the pastor started, like, said, okay, something's not quite right here. He's like, okay, well, where do you guys meet on Sundays? Who's your pastor? The missionary said, no, you're not listening to me. We're part of the invisible church. We are the real church. You're not the real church. We are the real church. And the pastor looked at him and said, well, in that case, I'll support you with some invisible money so you can serve the invisible church. And there could be this sense of like, I am a Christian. I don't need people in my life. Like, I've got Jesus, man. Like, I'm part of the global church. It's not how the early church worked. They were devoted to fellowship, devoted to getting into each other's homes, devoted to selling possessions and giving to each other, breaking bread. You can't do that with a global church. Normal Christianity is you and me together. We're in this. We're doing this together, man. And that's one of the reasons why We're never going to be mega church friends. Like we are right now in communities, adults, we're about 150 to 170, thereabouts. Once we hit 250, we're planning on how to plant another church. Because beyond 300, we can't know each other. We can't know everyone. So once we hit that 250, we're going, okay, where next? Who next? Who's going to plant? Who's going to start? Is it an evening congregation? What suburb needs it? And the same with the communities. Communities will never get too big. Once you hit that 15 to 20, it's like, okay, where next? Who next? And I know, like this morning, we're talking about communities and the shifts, and it's sore, man. You heard there were some tears. And some, I mean, I was thinking about Grant this morning. Like, he was part of a great community, him and Christina, that John and Eddie led. And then 2 years ago, they shifted to another community. And they've, in a sense, just like really cemented, got, and now it shifts again. And I can be like, oh, welcome to Christianity 101, man. I've been part of Oxygen Life 21 years. I think I've been in, I must go count properly. I think I've been part of 16 to 18 different communities in that time. Not because there was something wrong and like, I don't like this guy's like icebreakers. He always does these like really odd questions. I'm going to this community. Chris, he's got great icebreakers. No, it's because there's growth and there's change and there's shift. Is it so every single time? That's how it should be. If it's so, it means we've built together. We've been in each other's lives. There's a tearing. And praise God for that. We're going to be devoted to each other, man. And that means in communities. So this meeting we had with the Marecom this past Wednesday, and JD just got everyone to share, like, what's been standing out to you over the last 2 years that we've been together? And I was just like a spectator there. And it was so cool hearing the different stories. It was like Christmas party. We had a Christmas party last year, December, and we dressed up. And then we went to Scoonies. Interestingly, icebreakers came up quite a lot. Like, can you remember that icebreaker? Yeah, I remember that icebreaker. And so it was a lot of like just fun things. And that you can get anywhere. You can join your local bridge club. Okay, maybe there they won't have as much fun. But they will, it's like a little community of, and you can maybe organize with them to go to SARDs. And people started talking about how their lives have changed and shifted. And one of the ladies, I won't mention her name just in case it embarrasses her, but she said, it was just such a beautiful moment. She looked around the room and she just went, I'm addicted to you guys. Isn't that beautiful? She said, like, I was with my family, and we didn't have community at that stage. And my family started getting irritated with me because I kept talking about the community people. She said, well, in my family, I'm the quiet one. So I just always thought, I'm the quiet one. But actually, I just needed to find my people. Isn't that cool? I just needed to find my people. Get in, get stuck in. And then Llewellyn was sharing, and so he's giving me permission to tell a bit of his story. But I was listening, he shared quite short in that night. He just said, I knew some of the theory, but you guys gave me the practical. And that piqued my interest. So Thursday, Friday, I said to Llewellyn, I just sent him a voice, it's like, hey, just explain this to me a bit more. So I'm going to try and explain his story with his permission, and you can interject, Llewellyn, if I get it wrong. He said he joined us in around the end of 2023, 2024, started getting stuck in. New church was important, but like, not the, like, it hadn't quite sunk in. And then he got an opportunity to go work in America on a farm there. And at that stage, before that, he actually said, like, I would actually be super happy just out on a farm in the middle of nowhere with no one around me. Just me and Jesus. It's great. And so he actually, in a sense, he had a bit of that in America. It wasn't quite that. He worked on a farm. And it actually went really well. He was earning really well in the States on a farm. I'm not going to tell you how much he was earning, but I was listening to him going like, oh, what a States farm, like maybe. No, I don't know. He's working there with a bunch of other guys who, some of them would be Christians, some of them not, different moral standards, and just slowly, over time, like standards, just what's acceptable starts getting just change a little bit. What's the saying? Bad company corrupts good morals. Is that a Bible verse or is that just a saying? Bad Bible verse. Okay, thank you. Just that starts happening slowly, slowly. And slowly the door opens to bits of sin. And what makes it easier, this isn't what Wellen said, this is what I'm saying now. When you're just around other guys with different standards, at least I'm not as bad as them, you know? And so he got back home, and he actually just came home for a couple of weeks. And he was just going to come back home, sort out some things. And in that earning that money, he was setting himself up for the future. And his family is also stoked. He's setting himself up for the future. So just coming back, sorting out things, going back to the States. And then he came to a church meeting, went to a community meeting. In the community meeting, guys were chatting and praying. And suddenly something happened that all of us dread just a little bit. Conviction. Suddenly, like, looking around going like, I need this. But I don't have it there. Now, I say we dread that moment because in that moment you know what is right. But everything inside of you is fighting it. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, you're like, I know where this is going. And I can't stop it. And so he's starting to wrestle with this. He's starting to talk to other people. Like, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I do? And he had people around him going, no, man, just go. Like, it's good money. And someone said to him this. Said, Llewellyn, all you need is Jesus and the Bible. Just go. Now he's facing this. And like, went to a gathering and guys are, you know what happens when you're wrestling with something? Suddenly, every preach is about, like, devoting yourself to the church. You turn on the radio. Like, five of them is playing a song about devoting yourself to a higher cause or something like that. Like, just suddenly, everything is going in that direction. Eventually, he goes, like, it's checkmate, man. So this was interesting. He said, I've been praying. So now this thing of, like, reading. So now he opens up the Bible. It's like, it's Moses. Yeah, man of God, out in the wilderness. And he's got people holding up his arm. Oh. And he's praying. He'd been praying, God, give me friendships like David and Jonathan had. I want friendships like that. David and Jonathan were like brothers. Gave each other kisses. Like, you want that. So if Llewellyn comes up to you afterwards and give you a kiss, it's got connected to that thing. But like, so he wants that. And then, he actually had two friendships like that. And he said, before he knew it, he looked around and he had a whole congregation of friendships like that. And so he reached a moment going, if I go back to the States, it'll be blatant disobedience. And so he stayed. And we're so thankful for that, Llewellyn. You've stayed. And our lives are richer. Like, my life is richer. He's one of the men that my kids look up to. Like, he picked up my boys the other day for community. They're a bit early. They go to a spaza shop. It wasn't a spaza shop, but it was like something like that. They're buying sweets. They're laughing together. He's showing them videos of guys speaking in different accents. And like, if he was in the States, my boys wouldn't have that role model. Oh, thank God you're here, Llewellyn. That sounds so good, that statement. If you have Jesus in the Bible, it's enough. Is it true, friends? It's not. I want to tell you it's a lie. It sounds so good. And you might go, but what about if you're living in Pakistan and there's no one in your village, you get saved through a vision? God will make a plan. He will make a plan for you. Don't look for outs. The gospel truth is, we need each other. I cannot live this Christian life without you. Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. Paul speaking, he says, but speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in all things into him who is the head. Jesus is our head. And some will say, well, I'm just going to be connected to the head. Oh my goodness, if you're a hand connected to the head, you're a monstrosity. You are not beautiful. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does it share, causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up of itself in love. Now, last week we looked at the miracle of our bodies. Psalm 139 says, we've been woven. Can you maybe just read? Yeah, thanks. Just leave that verse up, Zane. Psalm 139 says, we've been woven together in our mother's womb. And then Jen came up last week, and she's a doctor, so she knows about the human body. But she was sharing prophetically, actually. She got up and told us how it's actually physically true that if you look at the body in finer detail, it's been woven together. Like, praise God, he's done it. And then she shared this picture of the diaphragm. Okay, I'm venturing into murky territory for me here, okay. The diaphragm is what helps you breathe. You can't breathe, it's life. Without the diaphragm, you're dead. You can maybe have some mechanical way of, but in and of yourself, disconnected to machines, you're dead. And the diaphragm is this like dome-like structure that has to expand and contract. But 360, it's got to go out. If you think of a dome like a ball, it's got to go out. It's got to come back in. It's made up of muscle fibers, but muscle fibers are one-directional, unidirectional. Now, this is a problem for the diaphragm because it needs to go in many directions. So how did God design it then? He took muscle fibers and he wove them together. And in that weaving, now all these single one-directional things are going in many directions, so it can expand and contract. And there's life. And Paul is saying, the church is the same. He's saying, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together. We've been woven together as a body. Like our physical bodies, but the church has been woven together. For me, knitting and weaving, it's like they're synonyms, okay? Been woven together. Like that's who we are, friends. But here's a stinger for me. Like, let me ask you this question. Who weaves us together as a church body? Who weaves us together? I think for most of us, for me, the Sunday school answer is Jesus. That's not the full truth. Look at it again. It's up there. Woven together by what every joint supplies. Who's the joint? Well, Daniel's a joint, and Roy's a joint, and Levi's a joint. Tashawn's a joint. Every part does its share. Building itself up. Like, I only saw this morning. I was going like, God is weaving us together as a family, praise God. And he is. It's all the Holy Spirit. We know this. But that Bible verse is saying, the weaving is happening through you. Through me. We're getting woven together. What this means is, I cannot follow Jesus without you. I cannot follow Jesus without you. I am weaker without you. I'm speaking as myself, but for each of us. If Llewellyn was in the States, our family would be weaker. If Nomti wasn't part of the Marecom, they would have been weaker. Terenik would have been lonelier. We need each other, friends. We've been woven together. Maybe you can put that in. And so we're landing here, but the series we're heading into as we look back 2,000 years is woven together. Ordinary, devoted, diverse people together. And if I don't have you in my life, I'll have less of the life of Jesus. Praise God for that.